Good afternoon. I think this is the first time I've been in an English service in a couple of years at least where nobody testified. Well, I guess there's a time to testify, huh? Okay. I'm glad to be here. August, September, usually September, I don't have any Sundays off, but this year's a little slow where I work, so I'm glad to have this Sunday off. I did have a wedding at noon, and it was a wonderful couple with a junior high school student was the groom, and he just was embarrassed to have his students come, so he kind of didn't invite his students to the wedding or any of that, but his bride said, yeah, I'll fix that, so she secretly had his students come, and we hid them in the front of the church. So we had the wedding, and then they went out, and then they came to my office, and I did that final greetings. You know, the family that you've been a part of until now is very important, but you have created a new family, something unique, something special. I'm trying to stretch it out, you know. So while we're in the pastor's office, we're sneaking his kids all the way to the front of the chapel. And because it was raining, we couldn't do the flower shower outdoors, so we did a re-entry into the chapel. So they're all hiding up here in the front, so they're coming back in, you know, music's playing, and they'll, you know, 30 kids jump up and go, yay, sensei. So it was fun, good time. And I just hope that, I didn't say my prayer request, but my prayer requests are always the same, that all these seeds I plant, I have chances to counsel all these couples, and I always tell them about prayer and how God has helped Midori and I through the years. And I'm just throwing seeds out there, and so please continue to pray for my work there. But so that's my prayer request, but let's go to God in prayer about today's word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us together to worship you, to learn of you, and to just be part of the body of Christ here at Mitaki today. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Change us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, it says Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13, and that was originally what I was going to preach on, and it's just missing verses 12 and 13, that's my actual text, is 1 through 11. So that's what I'm going to read today, and we'll look at that. I've been doing a series on Isaiah, as you know, and I thought I only had one more, but, you know, as I keep reading Isaiah, and I keep finding things that keep, and every time I listen to Chris preach Revelation, I go, wait a minute, I saw that in these latter chapters, and I'm going, okay, so who knows? Maybe it'll go to the end of the year. So, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 11. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Amen. The very word of God. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Why don't you just read? You can just stop reading Isaiah 55 and go home. It preaches itself almost. A few days, my son and his wife were over at my house. Yes. Fernando. Fernando, your car is, yeah. Okay. A few days ago, my son and his wife were over at our house, and they were telling us that one of his friend's daughters is colorblind. She has a form of colorblindness. And made my ears perk up because I'm going, wait a minute, they have a daughter who's colorblind. Well, that's a pretty rare case because it's mostly a man's issue. And I said, are you sure it's his daughter? And he said, yeah, it's his daughter. And I said, well, that's just, I mean, you need to go online and check the percentages of that happening. It's just not very normal. But he said, yeah, she's colorblind. But, you know, there's technology today. And he and I were talking about a video that we saw online where this dad was colorblind. And his children got together. And, you know, technology has made some great advances in this area. And they bought him these really cool glasses. He just thought they were kind of tinted glasses. And so you may have seen the video online. And he put them on, and he was outside in front of their house where they had flowers and grass. And he put them on, and he just looked around, and he saw color for the first time. And he was without words. He's a real tough guy, you know. Put his glasses on, and he's crying, seeing color for the first time. It was really cool, really very nice. And, you know, when we were discussing this, it was reminding me of my sermon preparation. And I think it's three, four years ago, there was a similar video online that had so many viewers about this young girl, who was born deaf, and through the wonders of medical science, she was in a doctor's office, and she had this thing attached, and the doctor was sitting in front of a computer and a machine, and he pushed a few buttons, and she began to speak, and she went, and she said, I can hear my own voice. And I mean, you know, there's not a dry eye in the world, you know, watching this video. She heard for the first time through the wonders of medical science, miracle in some sense, you know. So that was wonderful. She could hear for the first time. This elderly gentleman could see colors for the first time. And that experience, those experiences are kind of what Israel must have felt like when hearing the words of Isaiah 55, as Isaiah spoke them to Israel. Israel has constantly been described throughout the book of Isaiah as deaf. Not necessarily incapable of hearing, but of hearing and never understanding. Words come from God. They come down from heaven. They bounce off of the ears of Israel's hearts, and they're seemingly incapable of responding. And this is not a result that God has arbitrarily determined that they would not hear, but Isaiah tells us that it's a result of Israel's sin and their rebellion. Time and time again, we've seen this as we've gone through Isaiah. Israel is a sinful people. They refuse to listen to God. And as a result of their refusal to listen, God has pronounced judgment on them, right? But, right? This is the big part of Isaiah. But here and there throughout this text in Isaiah, God has promised that a day will come when the deaf will hear again, when Israel will receive the word of God and understand it. And here we are in Isaiah 55. At this point in this prophetic book, everything, right? We're in 55 now. Everything from this point on has to be looked at and understood in the light of chapter 53, that wonderful chapter that we looked at a few weeks ago. We see the incredible work of our suffering servant, of God's suffering servant. He is the one who suffers in the place of God's people. He is the one who takes the sin upon himself. And he takes the anger of God upon himself so that God's people can be forgiven. Now, in light of this good news, the people are given the ability to hear for the first time. I think chapter 55 represents the climax of chapters 40, you know, that section, chapters 40 through 55. I didn't preach from 54, but I really would like for you to, as a homework assignment, read chapter 54 because it's so good. It talks about a feast, a banquet that God is preparing for his people. And it's really builds up to this chapter that we're in today. So we have the invitation to come and enjoy that feast. This is the feast of God's word. And so whoever we are this morning, wherever we come from, whatever our background, these words from Isaiah 55 come to us as an invitation from God himself to feast with him. And this invitation comes with an RSVP. And so he starts the invitation to the feast in verse 1. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty." I like the old version. It starts with, "Ho!" God just gets the attention of his hearers. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Four times, he says, "Come to them." Now, if you've been paying attention to the book of Revelation, you know that this is poetry. And when the Hebrew people heard something twice, they knew it was, they were to listen. When three, it was really God just shouting. And here we have it four times. Israel is pictured as a thirsty person walking through the desert. They've been there for days without anything to drink. And they are literally dying of thirst. Their tongue and their throats parched. Now, if you've been watching the news, you can see people lined up, you know, getting their water jugs filled in Hokkaido, and it happened here in Kure. And one of our members, Maria, was talking online about, you know, water, how precious it is. But I haven't experienced that kind of thirst. When I was a young Marine in boot camp in Southern California, dry, no humidity there at all, we were hiking mountains, you know, and they wouldn't give us anything to drink. And I thought I was going to die there, but this goes beyond that. We're talking about thirst, dying of thirst. And that's what Isaiah says these people of Israel are. You know, this, it's a spiritual thirst, but he shows it through their physical thirstiness. I don't think that's something most of us can understand. These people are desperate for water. And even if they were to find someone selling water, the water they so desperately need, they don't have the means to buy it. But now, in that dire situation, God says, come. Come, and I'll provide exactly what you need. This is a vivid picture of Israel as they stand apart from relationship with God. They are separated from God. They are thirsty. They have no relationship. They have none of his blessings that would normally come from an intimate relationship with him. And now God says, now God says, I will pour out water for you to drink. God's not going to give them a sip. He's going to say, I'm going to pour out water for you to drink. I will quench your thirst. The image of water being poured out in Isaiah, as we might know, is a picture of God pouring out his spirit on his people. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, we can read exactly that. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Kind of, you know, it's kind of weird not hearing the pages turn, but I know. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. God here is saying to a people who have known no relationship with him at all for many generations, now I will come to you. Right? Should be the other way around. They should be coming to him. Give me water. But God says, I'm coming to you. I will dwell in your hearts by my spirit. And we will enjoy the most intimate of relationships. Sounds familiar? Yes, because in the New Testament, we read where Jesus reiterates the same promise as he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, I'll just explain it. But, you know, he promises to this Samaritan woman the water that can satisfy her, a spring of living water welling up within sight of her. Unto eternal life, he says. This poor, desperate woman was thirsty, spiritually thirsty, and she'd come to a well. And again, in chapter 7, Jesus said this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Back to Isaiah 55, we see that God promises that water, first of all, and then in the same verse, he promises wine, an abundance of wine. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah speaks of the future that God prepares for his people, and it's like a banquet, an extravagant banquet, a feast of wine flowing down from the mountains. It's so abundant that it's like it's flowing through the mountains. The wine press up there can't even contain the wonders of God. And this is telling us of the abundance of the blessings of God's new creation, I think. God has been saying to his people, you've been cut off from me and from all the blessings that I've had for you. But now, even though you've been so stubborn and so rebellious, now I invite you back. What kind of love is that? Come and drink water. Come and drink this abundant wine. And here's the great part. It's all been paid for. Israel's sin cut them off from knowing God and his blessings, right? It's their sin that did it. At this point, they have no money in their pockets. They were an enslaved people, right? They've been taken out of their exiles. They don't have any money. Slaves have no money. They eat the meager foods prepared by their foreign captors, and they like it or they go hungry. They eat it, they have to like it or go hungry. They don't have money to buy even the essentials. And in that, in their situation, God says, come. I know you're like homeless beggars walking down any street in any major city around the world. You know, you see these homeless people, and that's what the people of Israel were like. You have no money, and you have nothing inherent within you that would make you want to come to God and to his feast. But now God is saying, come. It's like God standing at the doors of the Ritz-Carlton Hotel, right? And he's not inviting the rich and the people driving their fancy cars coming up. He's looking at the beggars. You know, those people, you got any money? No, I'm broke. You come here. No money. They don't have the money to stay at the Ritz, but he's calling them, saying, I don't mind that you have nothing to pay with. I don't mind that you think you're not worthy. The price has already been paid by my servant. Come and feast with me. Come and enjoy this banquet with me. And for Israel, it's not as though the alternative was worth anything, right? Look what they were. They were slaves. Israel as a nation had been invited to many parties, right? But every time they get to the party, they find that what's being offered is of no nutritional value at all. And they're the ones who always end up having to pay the bill. What kind of party is that? Hey, come to my party. When you get there, the guy says, had a little party here. You want to help out with the fee? Look at the first part of verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? God is speaking here, I think, of the idolatry that is prevalent in Israel's religious practice, which we've been talking about in Isaiah. We see it all through Isaiah, but especially in chapters 40 through 55. Israel turns again and again to the material things of this world, and Isaiah puts it, they don't only turn to those things, they make covenant with those things. They make agreements, contracts with their idols. As I preached a few weeks ago, Israel says to the idols, I will give you my allegiance, idol. I will give you my allegiance, I'll give you my worship, and in response, you will give me the security that I want, the satisfaction that I ask for, and the salvation that I need. Okay, idol? That's what our agreement is. And in return, I'll worship you. I'll build you and put you in my house, in my kitchen. And Isaiah says that this is empty, nothing. Excuse me. But these are non-gods, Israel. The idols you make covenant with are like the voices of sirens' voices. You might remember sirens from literature, right? The mythical creatures. The sirens were beautiful but dangerous creatures that lured the sailors with their beautiful voices to their doom, causing the ships to crash on the rocks and reefs near their island. So if you've never read this kind of literature, you may know the sirens' voices from such wonderful movies like The Pirates of the Caribbean. And so the idols are like that. They make wonderful promises from the shore. But as you come to them, you find not what you so wanted and needed, but you find the rocks of destruction. Not just affliction, like the shirt, you know, but destruction. Empty words, empty promises. No salvation, no relationship. Now let's go back to Isaiah 44 and verse 20. And I spoke about this before, but let's see what God says about this person who has this idol in his right hand, right? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, isn't this thing in my right hand a lie? He knows it. He's got to know it. Half of it he just cooked his dinner with, and the other half's in his right hand. He's deluded. What a powerful description of the idolatry so prevalent in Israel. And it's also a powerful and accurate description of the world in which we live, isn't it? Just look around you. People are working so hard, so very hard to get the things that ultimately cannot give them the things they want or need, right? The idols of our age call out to us saying, come and feast. Come and enjoy what we have to offer. But they can't live up to the promises they make. Cannot. The idol of materialism that says, if you could just acquire one more thing or replace that old thing with the newest version of the new thing, of the thing, or one more gadget, a more comfortable lifestyle, if you did that or got this, you would have the satisfaction and the security that you need. The God or the idol of humanism that says if we could just get our act together, if we could just vote in the right person or vote out the wrong person, if the nations could just agree for a little while and raise enough money for this cause or that, we could secure the future that we need as a human race and everything would be cool. So we prod and we poke our idols to see what they will do for us, but we see that they can't live up to the promises that they make. Materialism, humanism, whatever ism you choose, it can't give us, in an ultimate sense, the satisfaction and the security that we long for. And it certainly can't give us the salvation that we need. When we get to the feast that these, or this banquet that these idols have promised, what do we find on the big banquet table laid in front of us? 7-Eleven bentos. Right? Now, I love a good 7-Eleven karage bento, especially fried chicken bento. That's the best thing in the world, almost. Now, for those of you listening internationally, I'm hoping, you know, just replace that with burgers and fries from your favorite fast food chain. 7-Eleven bento. But, you know, as much as I like bentos, and we eat a few bentos a week, right? I'll admit it. I know that if 7-Eleven bentos are all that I ever eat, it will kill me, right? Well, that's what idols promised. Tastes really good in the beginning, and it satisfies temporarily. But if you keep eating it, it will kill you. There are probably some health food folks listening right now going, yeah. All right, see, I told you, Kevin. But okay, let's go to lettuce or kale, right? You get to the banquet that's been promised, and there's this big banquet table and the candelabra, you know, and the servant comes out with a plate of lettuce. Wow. It promises so much, but it delivers so little. And we all know that even if it's a balanced salad, if you eat it and you eat a lot of it in 30 minutes, you're hungry again. And if you only always eat lettuce, it will kill you. We are not rabbits. I just want you to know that. So. But that's what the idols promise. It tastes good initially and it satisfies temporarily, but it can't live up to the promises it makes. It might deal with our appetite temporarily, and even later on into our adult years. But ultimately, on the final day, whatever ism it is, it can't deliver us from the judgment of God on that day. So what else have we got? It tastes good initially, right? And satisfies temporarily, right? Remember last week's lesson, right? The word going in, right? Tastes good initially, but it gets in here, and then we've got to do something with that. We'll get to that. What else have we got? Well, God says through Isaiah, you don't have to feed on empty words anymore. Come and feed on my life-giving words. Let's look at the second part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 of Isaiah 55. Listen, listen, and he says listen twice here. Probably the Hebrew says listen diligently. So, you know, the English, listen, listen. When I say to my boys, you know, when they were small, I would go, listen, and they wouldn't. And I'd say it again, listen. And then they'd listen, you know. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. God says, stop listening to the idle voices as they lure you in. Instead, listen diligently to my word. As you do, you will find that my word is good. It is rich, it is nourishing, balanced food. It is not like lettuce only. It is not like karage bentos only. These words that come from God are the words that truly give us life. It's because these are the words through which God makes covenant with us. God's saying, instead of making covenant with the idols, come and make covenant with me. Look at the second part of verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I'm going to read it one more time. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. This is a wonderful description of the nature of God's word. As God's word comes to us, they are not dead letters. God's word is active. God's word is dynamic. His word engages us. It speaks to us. It calls us to respond. Remember I mentioned this invitation comes with an RSVP. You see, when God speaks, when his word comes to us, he expects a response. You know what RSVP means, right? Répondez, s'il vous plaît, right? Please respond. And let me say this. Some will say to us that we are dead spiritually, and there are some of you who cannot respond to God's word. Dead is dead, one pastor stated. I want to ask if someone who is spiritually dead can still sin, since sinning is a spiritual occurrence. When the Bible talks about those who are spiritually dead and are deaf, it always means, throughout Scripture, simply separation from God. So when God's word is spoken to those who are dead spiritually, it comes with life-giving power. It opens deaf ears, and God says to those who are deaf, listen. He's speaking to a deaf people, and he's saying, listen. How can that be? Some people, you know, and me included, want to theologically dissect and label this work as effective grace or prevenient grace. Call it whatever you want. But when God's word is spoken, it is active, it is dynamic, and God expects a response. And here's another thing. Pastor Chris preached this last week, and I wrote him. I said, ooh, this has got to go so good together. And when I was listening to his message, I was going, oh. Here's something that I almost like a confession. And he mentioned it last week. How I've been guilty of sometimes looking at God's word. At times, I just simply look at it as a collection of information and knowledge to be analyzed, right? And to give me some kind of tool to use for some purpose that's for me, right? But when I do that, when I look at it that way, I read it kind of in a detached way, right? It's not that relationship kind of thing. It's like, you know, I'm reaching in a toolbox and getting out the tools and just putting them in my tool belt, and, you know, it's no relationship. But that's not how it is, and that's not how it should be with God's Word. When the Word of God comes, it speaks, and it speaks powerfully. God wants to speak to us conversationally. It's an engagement to be enjoyed, and a response is required. So let's put ourselves in Israel's sandals. Deaf, unable to hear, and God comes to where they are. He goes right to them. God comes to them, and he comes to us, and he says, I'm speaking to you again. I'm inviting you in again. This was wonderful news for Israel. It's great news for us. This should challenge our view of the Word of God. It should challenge the way we look at the Word of God, whether it's in your private study, whether it's in your midweek Bible study, whether it's here on Sunday. You know, God is saying, let's talk. Let's sit down and discuss this. We should come to God's Word expectantly, ready to hear the covenant God, covenant-making God speak to us. His Word should bring some excitement and some anticipation into our lives as we walk with Him. It shouldn't just be a cold toolbox that we're pulling out knowledge to puff us up, I think how Pastor Chris mentioned it last week. So it's the nature of His Word, right? We've been talking about the nature of His Word that makes us want to come. It's the substance of His Word that will make us glad that we did come. Let me say that again. It's the nature of His Word that makes us want to come. It's the substance of His Word that makes us glad we did. There is joy, not happiness. There is joy in the life-giving Word of God. Look at verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Who is David? Now, David is the great king of Israel. That's who Isaiah is talking about, King David. And God made with David a covenant. And this covenant said one of David's descendants would be on the throne forever. One of his descendants would rule over all the nations, enjoy all the blessings that come from that rule. And Isaiah goes on in verses 4 and 5 to describe this covenant. In verse 4 we read, see, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Now, in chapter 7 through 39 of Isaiah, the first, you know, section of Isaiah, we are told that a kingly figure, a kind of Messiah, would rise up and lead the people of Israel. And he would lead them in a way where the kings had failed to lead them in the past. He is described in verse 5, we just read it, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Basically, this is saying that people from all over the world are going to gather to this king, to this Messiah. He is describing the servant that Isaiah describes in chapters 40 through 55. And here's the interesting thing about all of this that I've just mentioned. At the end of verse 5, we see that this king, this Messiah, is going to be glorified by God. Look at this. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. I don't study Hebrew, but I have read that endowed with splendor equals glorified. It's the translation here. So God, for he has glorified this king, Messiah. When we look through the entire Bible, there's only one person who was ever ultimately glorified by God. Jesus Christ, the true king, the servant, the heir of the covenant with David. God is amazingly promising to this stubborn people that if you will come to me and hear my words and respond, I will pour out all of the blessings that I promised to David. They're yours. You will enjoy the covenant that I made with David. You will sit in the highest places and rule over the nations with him. All the blessings will be made possible. All those blessings, I will give it to you. And the Bible describes this as life. Life eternal. God says, my faithful love for David will come to you. That's the covenant I'm making with you. So the rich banquet that God is promising in these verses is summed up in the name Jesus Christ. Don't we long for a leader who will bring us security and wholeness? The wholeness that we desperately need. Don't we long for someone to unify us and give us the peace and the harmony that we crave? We need a Savior. And God glorified Jesus Christ. And God promises that today, if we will hear his word and respond, we can enjoy these blessings. Let me tell you something. The world promises a lot through its idols, materialism, whatever ism, but it's a pale imitation of the Word of God that speaks to us and brings us life in and through Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah 1 through 5, so it's all about why we should come and listen to God's word. In verses 6 through 11 and following, they're about why we should come and listen. Why and 6 through 11 and following is how we should come and listen to God's word, right? Why and how. Verse 6 of chapter 55. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God has drawn close to his people, and he's urging them to come and come now. The promise won't always be extended, and God has to teach us how we are to come. So in verses 7 through 9, God says, it's not through your earthly ways. I'm going to read 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when I read this, I just think, well, duh, you know, come on, God, I know that. But apparently these people didn't, you know. God says, as you come to me, hear my word. I want you to have an attitude of humility and an attitude of repentance. Remember the sweet book? Sweet in the mouth, the tiny scroll. What happens when it got to the stomach? It says, repent, repent. So when we come to hear God's word, he wants us to have an attitude of humility and an attitude of repentance. So by nature, you know, you and I are finite and we are carnal. We are fleshly. And finite just means we are limited. Let's suppose there was a human being that could know everything there is to know about the world. You know, a couple of big brains that come to mind, you know, Stephen Hawking, who just passed away, and on the Christian side, I think Ravi Zacharias, you know, some of the people know just almost everything there is to know. But, you know, let's just imagine for a minute. There's a human being who could learn everything there is to know mathematically, scientifically, historically, everything in the world. We could know that. This person could know that. And if that were possible, I still don't think that he could know eternity, right? He just know the finite world, right? So if that person could look outside of this finite box called the world, I don't think he would. I think he'd still just be happy to sit in his condition, happy in control of his life right here, right? He wouldn't be interested in eternity. He wouldn't be interested in the infinite God. And Isaiah says this. It's because man is wicked and unrighteous. And because of my human condition, mine, right, I personally, and anybody else, I think this goes for anyone, I would never have worked out what God's plans are for me, right? I would never have imagined that God had a plan to transform and bring about a new creation. I would never have thought that God would have come to me with an unconditional promise of forgiveness. I would have never in my wildest dreams imagined that God was going to achieve this by sending his own son to suffer and die on a cruel instrument of torture called the cross. I could never have imagined that. I couldn't have come up with that. Why couldn't I have come up with these thoughts? Because these are heavenly thoughts. I'm an earthly creature. I'm carnal. I'm finite. God says to me, because you realize that you're an earthly creature, forsake your earthly ways. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Come instead and listen to what I have to say. We need God to shine light into our hearts and minds. To use the imitation that Isaiah uses, we need rain to fall. I know we've had a lot of rain, you know, bad timing maybe. But we need rain to fall from heaven and to land on the dry ground that is our heart and to bring the life that I need, right? If this was springtime, you could imagine, you know, at the end of winter, it's dry and cold and the ground's hard and it's brown, you know. And the heaven falls, and then one day you go outside and there are crocuses, you know, and little things, and the cherry blossoms are starting to get little buds and stuff. And, well, let's look at verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word rains down from heaven, bringing truth that we could never access any other way. And as it lands, it acts powerfully on the hearts of the person who has ears to hear. And as a result of hearing his word and responding, verse 12 says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I read it anyway, didn't I? Verse 12. I know. Just couldn't avoid it. So the living word of God comes down and lands on the human heart and brings peace and joy, peace with God and salvation to those who respond to him. This salvation, you know, we always talk about when one person's saved, you know, and the angels in heaven rejoice. But Isaiah says, you know, it's not that just the angels, it's not just the church, but the whole creation responds when somebody responds to God. They rejoice. The trees clap their hands. I was trying to remember the first time that I heard the gospel and understood it. You know, I was 18 or 19 and was, you know, I didn't hear it from a preacher, but I heard it through reading a book. And it was, you know, something was changing inside of me. I could actually literally feel it. You know, not everybody feels it, but I could. And I remember sermons since then that I've heard that I felt like I was coming back to life. God's word does that. God's word brings life. God's word brings life. An unknown author wrote this about the word of God, and some of you probably will know this as I read it. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, good to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the believer's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should rule the heart, fill the memory, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. And Isaiah tells us again to come. Come and listen. Come and feast. And delight in the life-giving Word of God. A pastor from the early 1800s who really loved this word wrote this about this word, come. 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 This is the most familiar word in the Bible, he says. It seems to be a favorite word. The word come occurs 642 times in the Bible. It is come to the supper, come to the waters. The Spirit and the bride say come. Through all sorrows, through all trials, through all nights of darkness, through all calamities, through all temptation, it rings out, come, come, come. Let me ask you, will you come and listen to God's word today? Will you eagerly, diligently listen to his word today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to come to you, Lord. Take away any hindrance that would slow down our coming to you. Let us shed any chains, any weights that are slowing down our coming to you. Lord, take away our idols. Help us to listen to you and not to them, to those things. Whatever it is that could hinder our run up to you. Lord, let us go to your banquet and feast upon your life-giving word. We thank you for the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who gave us the way to come to you. We didn't come to you. You came to us, and now you're calling us to come to you. We thank you for your word, Lord. As we go out this week, Lord, remind us of your call to us every day as we walk with you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' precious name.